There's so much in that little clip, is it not? Good morning, everyone. God bless you. If you're a visitor with us today, I want you to know that you are an honored guest. We see you, we know you're here, and we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming and joining with us. Church in the Falls is a family anyone can belong to, and that includes you. So welcome home, and thank you for being here. I hope you'll have a great cup of coffee, get to know some folks. If you have any questions about anything, please ask. We want you to feel comfortable here as we learn to celebrate the Lord together this morning. We've been talking in our series, moving us towards being the kind of people God has called us to be. And it all begins with how God loves us. If you love me, you'll be able to keep my commandments, Jesus said. There's something powerful about that. And then we look into the world as we experience that love, and we understand that hurt people. And just like we hurt God and he loved us in spite of us, we love others, even though they hurt us in spite of us, because that's what we're called to do. We are going into the world as something distinctive. We got our bracelets because we're the white bandits, right? If I got your bracelets on, three prayers a day for three people, three times a day. And I got your prayer cards. Please get one of these if you don't have one before you leave. There's some more in the back. We'd love for you to join in with us, and it'll have a lot to do with our future here at Church in the Falls. We learned about how to build up or to shut up, because the only things we should be saying are things that are encouraging, that build people up. Sometimes that is tough love, but it should be from that perspective, to encourage people. We even talked about last week how our career is what we're paid for, but our calling is what we're made for. And we're called to be undercover priests. We're called to be in the world and to just make it better, to be salt and to be light. Big, big ideas that God has called us to. Today, I want to add another element to this style of thinking as we're moving more and more towards being what God has called us to be. A few years back, 2013, I had a very special experience. I guess I'll say it that way. I was invited to speak at the Pepperdine Lectureships. Well, it's just a really cool experience because it's Pepperdine Lectureships. I go all the time. I love being there. And so I got to go and had this opportunity. But the best part of the week, / the worst part of the week, was Wednesday night when all the speakers are invited to come to the president's house. Now, he lives, no kidding, at the top of the hill overlooking the cliff that is Pepperdine. He has a moat in the form of a pool with a drawbridge over it. It is redonkulous. I'm not kidding. You stand up there and you're overlooking the kingdom. The oceans are back there. You look back and it's the top of the hill right there. You're like this amazing thing. And so I'm going up to visit with all the staff and all the leadership, and I'm walking across the moat and I'm greeted, and there's hors d'oeuvres and there's music, and it's, you know, it's a posh house. And I kid you not, the people that were in the room that night, Buddy Bell, Mike Cope, Rick Atchley, Richard Beck, Dave Clayton, Sally Gary, who you guys will get to meet later this year, Joshua Graves, Chris Seidman, Brandon Scott Thomas, Zoe Leader, right? Randy Harris, Rich Little, Patrick Mead was in there, Jonathan Stormont, Jeff Walling, Rick Warren was planning to be there and had to leave because of a tragedy. And I walk in this room, and I'm telling you, I did not fit. And I knew it very quickly. Who am I? And I walked into this room, and for about an hour to an hour and a half, nobody talked to me. I didn't know. I tried to butt into some conversations, and people were nice, but they were busy talking to their friends and the people that they knew. Everyone in the room, godly men and women who I have enormous respect for, who have a tremendous blessing in my life. It wasn't until Don McLaughlin, God bless him, saw me struggling, I think. Because, hey, what's your name? If you ever met Don McLaughlin, you know what I'm talking about. What's your name? I'm David. Where are you at, David? I'm at Cuyahoga Falls, you know, Church in the Falls there in Cuyahoga. Oh, that's awesome. How long you been there? Oh, I'm just so excited. I know a friend who's there. He's just, oh, tell me about your ministry. What's going on over there? And he talked to me for 15 or 20 minutes. I felt so blessed by him that I began his visit with his daughter and son-in-law, who were also newbies to the party. Became friends on Facebook because he just blessed me because I was a stranger. And I didn't expect to feel that way, but man, did I feel out of place. And I felt so so blessed by this one person who took time and energy and noticed that I was the new guy, the stranger in the room, and took time to reach out to me. It was powerful. Now, I want to talk about how important it is to welcome and to bless today. And I want to do it from a weird perspective. If you'll notice in your bulletin, I have a whole bunch of information about angels on there. And this is like three series on a page. We don't have time for all this. But I wanted to put some stuff down because what I'm going to say may spark your interest and we don't have time to dive into it. So you can do a little further study if you would like to on angels. Not even get into like the angel of the Lord. There's a lot of great material on angels. But I wanted to just kind of highlight something quickly and then use that to lead into my point in a little bit. So if you'll follow with me, hopefully you'll be blessed by this. First of all, you see there's all kinds of generic stuff about angels. You know, they're messengers, that's their name. They're named, there's some kind of a ranking system. There's archangels and not archangels. We know that they're very powerful. In fact, one of the stories that I remember reading in 2 Samuel 24, one singular angel slays, what, 70-something thousand people until David offers a sacrifice. Now, that's powerful. I don't know if you can imagine what it takes for a singular being to come and slay 70,000 people. Talk about winning a war. There would be no stopping this. Or if you remember Elisha, the more those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Jesus talks about calling down 12 legion of angels to destroy the world. That's somewhere in the neighborhood of 60,000 angels. And that's just those who are on duty today, I'm sure. This is a powerful image of what angels are. And we also see that they minister to us. And most preeminently to Jesus. Hebrews 1:14 says that they are ministering spirits for us. Jesus had an angel. Revelation 1 and Revelation 22:16, he says, I'm sending my angel. Now, we could argue that Jesus owns all the angels. I think that would be legit. But there's something personal about the way he says that. I'm sending my angel to go do something. Later, we read about how connected angels are. For example, each church has an angel. There's the angel of the church at Laodicea. There's the angel at the church of Philadelphia, and on it goes. And it makes me wonder, biblically, there's a very good chance that there is an angel for the church at Church in the Falls. There could be an angel in our midst watching right now. It's very biblical. I would have to argue against it harder than to argue for it. But it makes me think. And then there's this angel that each of us have. Apparently in Acts 12:14, we read of Peter's angel. Don't know exactly what that looks like, but there's some sense of a ministering spirit that is there, present, engaged. We read of the children's angels in Matthew 8:10. Jesus says, don't mess with a kid, because if you hurt one of the little ones, their angel stands before the Lord and will tell on you, is kind of the way I hear it. There's accountability there because of those angels. And then Jesus is ministered to by angels numerous times when he's tempted in the desert, in the garden. And then we get this other image of angels, of how they seem to be watching everything. They seem to be present, witnessing, connecting one to another and us to God. For example, at Jesus' birth, they help connect to the birth. We see Jesus saying that he's either going to defend us before the angels as they watch, or he's going to reject us before the angels as they watch, depending on whether we accept or reject him before others in the world. We see God's love for us in Luke 15. When God gets excited that one of us has turned to the Lord, he celebrates in the presence of what? The angels. They're standing there watching this. Now, I don't know exactly all about angels. We're not told a lot, but there's something very connected, something very witness-oriented. They deliver our prayers to God, Revelation 8:4. Almost like they're standing there watching our prayers. Good job. And then they take those prayers like incense and bring them to God. There's a connection and a witness that is constant in the scriptures. There's also a complete intimacy. Matthew 22 talks about Jesus is telling this really interesting story. He's being trapped by the Pharisees about, well, if you're married to like 8 people, and they all die and you get to heaven, who are you married to? And he says, look, y'all don't know the scriptures. In heaven, we will not be married. We will be like, instead, the angels. Now, I think in the context, what he's saying here is, there's a level of intimacy that only marriage has in this world. The physical, emotional, spiritual, literally the two become one. But in heaven, there's a level of intimacy that goes beyond that with all of us. And we're going to be like that. We're going to be like the angels. There's going to be an intimacy in heaven that goes beyond. There's no language barriers. There's no complexity. There's no fighting. We all get each other. Pretty awesome picture of heaven, if you ask me. But the angels represent ultimate intimacy, the vision of what it's going to be like. And then there's this attendance at the service that we read about quite often. If there is an angel for Church of the Falls, I would assume that he, she, it, I don't know how to refer to an angel, is here, witnessing what we're doing before the Lord. We are to be modest or proper for the sake of the angels in service, 1 Corinthians 11:10. They watch our situations. God shows his wisdom through the church to the angels in the assembly. And then there's this phrase here in 1 Timothy 5:21 where Paul says, now, Timothy, I'm going to charge you in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, and in the name of the elect angels. It's like he's like putting his hand on the Bible, kind of a visual here. Like, I'm going to give you the ultimate expectations. And it's in the sake of the elect angels. Now, I wonder what that's about. Remember how I said there's this kind of hierarchy? There's this archangel and non-archangel. I almost wonder, is there a lottery in heaven? And if you win that, if you get the coin toss, then you get to be chosen or elect as the elect angel to go to, say, Church in the Falls. All right, you have been chosen, angel so-and-so, to go to Church in the Falls. And he goes, yes, I get to go to Church in the Falls. And they come and, I'm speculating, I know. But there's so much there that it can't be ignored. There's something powerful about the presence of these angels. And their presence is consistent. The angels long to look into these things that we're learning about the gospel. I want to give you this simple visual. Go ahead and put it the next picture here. You guys remember Downton Abbey? Great show if you haven't seen it. But Carson is the head butler. And the young lady that he is comforting in her time of crisis is Lady Mary. She's going to be the lady of the house and the owner one day. Now, from early on, he took care of her. He was superior to her, more powerful than her. And he worked directly for the man of the house who led everything. He was the lord of the manor. He was more powerful than her, but eventually she grows up and she becomes the lady of the house and she becomes his boss. So it's like, because she's the child, she will ultimately have more authority. This is the image, I think, of heaven right here. God the Father is the Lord of the manor, period. We are his children, and we will one day rule and even judge the angels. But the angels know their place. They're like the butler. They're ministering spirits who are present. They have authority, and they have power. But ultimately, they are subservient to us in the long run. So I'm going to just give you that image. And I said all that to say this. Angels are powerful, present witnesses. They're interested in who and what we are, and they report to God the Father directly. Now, why would that concern us? If you will, I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Try to make a little sense. Thanks for going on the rabbit with me. The rabbit trails, rather. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 1, we read this. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Let me pause there. The writer's saying, y'all are doing a great job. When y'all come to church, you see Mary and John. Oh, it's so good to see you. And you give each other an embrace and you say, how's it going this week? Let me give you a high five, a holy kiss. Things are going great. I'm so glad to see you. And your face lights up and y'all are loving each other great as brothers and sisters. Keep doing that. That's important. But, verse 2. But do not forget to entertain strangers. Do not forget. As if there's a temptation to forget. Why would he say that unless there's a natural tendency for when we're in our clique, when we're together with those that we know and love, it would be very easy to forget those who we don't know. And he says, don't forget to entertain the strangers. Now, the word for entertain strangers here is just a fancy Greek word that means love the strange one. Love the one who's not from you. Literally, it's philoxenos. Philo means love, right? There's four or five words for love in the Greek language, right? Philos is one of those. It's that I just think you're awesome kind of love. It's the brotherly friendship love, like Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Same word, philos. And the xeno means the stranger, the one who is not part of the family. So we should philoxenos. We should love the stranger. We should like them. We should welcome them. We should be excited that they're here in our family, in the assembly. So keep loving one another, but don't forget to love the stranger. That word is translated hospitality most of the time. Don't forget hospitality, the love of strangers. See, in the first century, there was a scenario where the Ramada Inn hadn't been invented yet. And so when you would go from town to town, and you would need a place to stay, you would go to the center of the city, and you would wait, and someone would open their doors, and you might pay them something. Sometimes you wouldn't, depending on how those dynamics worked and which place you were in. But the reality was, you were dependent on some stranger opening their home, or you would be sleeping in the streets. Job confesses to God, I've never let a stranger sleep in the streets. That's just what you do. It's part of the culture. Hospitality. You love the stranger. When's the last time some of you have had a stranger sleep in your house that you'd never met before? Maybe some group came by from Harding and teenager jumped in there and you felt comfortable with that. But just challenge you for a minute to think about that. Oh, we've got the Ramada Inn now. Okay, there's a little excuse. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But just think about that for a minute. This is a command of God to don't forget, make hospitality forefront. We see it all through the scriptures and also in this passage. Don't forget to entertain the strangers. For by doing, now this is the part I want you to connect with. For by doing it, some have entertained angels and didn't even know it. So not only do we have possibly an angel assigned somehow to our church, but there is very likely, in fact, this is not, it could happen, but it has happened and could happen again, that an angel could come in a flesh form into our assembly, sit in our pews, join with us in worship, and us not know it. How does that make you feel? Kind of challenges me a little bit. You realize that I'm under the water, and if I just put my head above the water, I realize there's a whole world beyond where I'm at. The spiritual realm, we don't get to see, but there is a lot there. And it is something that should apply just a reasonable amount of pressure to us to realize that when we are welcoming strangers, when we are loving those that don't fit within our clique, we are doing something distinctively spiritual, distinctively special. Angels are powerful. They're closely watching and they're reporting directly to God. And we should welcome people for that reason. But there's another reason I want to share with you as well. Ephesians 2:12. You can leave your finger there at Hebrews, but Ephesians 2, listen to this. 2 verse 12 says, remember that at that time you were separate. That's stranger language. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise without hope. Foreigners, that word is xenos, stranger, literally. You are foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So we were strangers and God brought us near and loved us through the blood of Jesus. Are you following with me? This is an important concept. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two one, there's that marital language, and has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility. Christ's hospitality to us as strangers overcomes our hostility to him as God. He chooses to love us who are far away, the stranger. Colossians 1, 21 through 23 says a very similar type of language, that we are foreigners, we are strangers. But God made it go away. He loved the stranger. And then Paul ends that little comment in verse 23 with, this is the gospel I'm preaching. This is what I want you to see. Hospitality, loving of a stranger, is directly tied to the gospel. To embrace a stranger is the same as embracing the gospel. They go hand in hand. Grace Church here in our community has a really cool part of their culture, and I want to bring that to church in the Falls. They call it gospitality. Because at its core, hospitality, the loving of strangers, is at the core of the gospel. Showing hospitality is something we at Church in the Falls should always be about. Because we're a church that anyone can belong to. We're a family. Anyone can belong here. The reason is because that's what Jesus says. He wants everyone. He died for the stranger to bring them close. It's a divine hospitality. Gospitality. To embrace the stranger is to embrace the gospel. But you know, there's another piece of this. Not only are there angels watching, not only were we once separated, we know what it feels like, we're still strangers. The Bible consistently has this pattern of saying, we are on a journey. We are citizens of heaven. This world is not our home, we're just passing through, as the song says. We are strangers and aliens in this world. So not only were we strangers, we are strangers in the current way. We know what that feels like. And so when someone is a stranger, our job is to love them on purpose, to practice hospitality. I ask you, how many have had someone strange in your home recently? What would be more of a routine? Someone is feeling a little lost, a little scared. Their children are coming of age and they want to raise them the right way. They're looking for the meaning of life. They've had a tragedy. Something is going on and it's stirring in them. And they think, you know what, I need to get back to church. And they go on the website and they look around and go, oh, look, Church in the Falls. Their service starts at, I think I'll go attend. And they show up here. Now, that is a routine. That is something we should expect. And as people come in here, we, Church in the Falls, as a family anyone could belong to, we need to be intentional about loving the stranger. Caleb Kaldenbach, in his book, Messy Grace, has a really great phrase. He says, a real mark of spiritual maturity is how we treat someone who is different than us. How we deal with a stranger is the mark of our spiritual maturity. But you know, there's a reason even beyond all three of these. Not only does angels watch, not only were we once strangers, and not only are we still strangers in our own unique way, there's something even more powerful. There's a story where Jesus tells in Matthew 25, in which all the world is gathered together, and the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the great judge of all time, Jesus Christ himself, who has earned his position, will stand before the sheep and the goats, and he will divide, and he will say, you and you, and he will call people out. His story is powerful. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you gave me something to wear. I was a xenos. I was a stranger. And you welcomed me. And he said, Lord, when did we do that? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you as a stranger? When did we welcome you? And he said, whenever you do to the what? You know this one. To the least of these, you have in fact done it to me. For the sake of the angels, for the sake of we are strangers and we know what it feels like to be outcast. For the sake of we're still strangers on our way to a different world. But most importantly, because when we love the stranger, when we show hospitality, we show it to Jesus. And that is important to remember. We will be judged by whether we do this or not. How we do this. The compassion with which we do it. It's safe to say, Jesus crossed universes to meet with us. Surely we can cross the auditorium to meet with someone we don't know. Reasonable, right? Jesus extended both his hands and his feet to meet us where we're at and to take care of our sin. The least we can do is extend a hand of fellowship and say, welcome, God bless you, good morning, what's your name? Now, it may feel like I'm beating on you. I'm not. Church in the Falls is a very friendly conversation. In fact, the number one comment I hear about Church in the Falls from visitors is, there's such a friendly group. Everybody's so nice. So we do this well, church. What I want to point out is this. As we move forward, as we challenge ourselves to other behaviors, which we'll get to soon, as we begin to shift our focus less about how we love one another, really important, but how we love the world and engage them for Jesus, as we begin to do that, it's going to be very easy to get wrapped up in ourselves. And it won't necessarily be a bad thing on the surface, but there'll be a temptation. And that's why he says this here. Keep loving one another. Keep doing what you're doing. But don't forget the stranger. And I want to apply this to other situations. You're sitting with your guy friends at Starbucks and you got accountability group. This happened to me probably every other Tuesday when I would meet with my brothers. We sit at Starbucks, we're chit-chatting, we're talking, we've got our Bibles out, we pray about something, we say the name Jesus, and someone overhears, and they walk up, hey, I heard you say Jesus. I'm a believer. Or, hey, I noticed you were reading your Bible. Yeah, I used to go to church. Hey, I noticed you were praying before you had your coffee. We were weird that way. I like to pray too. My name's... And they would butt right into my group. And I'm like, this is my group. What are you doing? And then it just would remind me. Oh, this is not my group. This is God's group. And he's using it for something right now. And I need to shut my mouth and stand up and meet this person and visit with them. We don't have to kill the group. But can we take 5 minutes and say hello? Can we at least love the stranger? Ladies, you're at Chick-fil-A with your little kids and they're playing and you're hanging out and you're having some good quality time and you're laughing about your husbands. We won't hold it against you. And someone walks up, another mom, another strange person who you don't know, and they're like, oh, hey, and they just kind of butt up into your business. And you're like, what are you doing here? This is my time with my girls. Gospitality. When you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. Jesus says, we don't get to bring strangers into our homes anymore. It's not necessary mostly in our world, but believe me, we better bring them into our groups. We better bring them into our world in that sense because they're lost and they're lonely. Why would someone risk such a weirdness unless they needed that? So why would we resist that selfishly? This is where I want to push you. Church in the Falls, we're a very loving group, but let's not forget what we're about. And I want to push it even beyond that. When you go into the world and you're with your friends and your family there, when you're with your church people, hopefully, when you're in your life groups, when you're out on the playground and you're hanging out with moms, when you're in those scenarios, I want you to be very aware that there are strangers among you who are just looking to be noticed and to be encouraged. Now, I want a motive to be right, of course. This is not just hospitality, it is gospitality. It is because freely we have received love, freely we will give it. I mean, it all starts with Jesus. If we don't connect to that, we have nothing left for all the hurt people who hurt people, okay? We've got to start there. But at the end of the day, our motivation should be one of giving and serving. There's a story told about three people who were chiseling rock. The first guy was a slave, and he was just told to chisel rock. And if he didn't chisel rock, he would be beaten. And his life was miserable and he hated it. He did the same work the other three did, but he hated every minute of it because he was coerced to do it. The second guy was working for a wage and he wanted that money. And so he was willing to work. He didn't do anything more or anything less. And he had somewhat satisfaction, but it was a kind of a boring life. He put in, he got out. He put in, he got out, and he moved forward. The third guy chiseled rock, but he understood the purpose. He understood that the chiseling that they were doing was building a temple. And he was excited about that. Or maybe to use our analogy recently, he was sculpting a masterpiece. And so his days were full of joy and energy and excitement. And he wanted to come back to work and he would show up early and he would stay late because this was what he was all about. Because this was not just a career that he got paid for. This was his calling that he was made for. In church, we are building the temple of God. We individually are the temple, and we community are the temple of God. So when you welcome a stranger, you are building, you are chiseling stone for the very temple of God. You are sculpting God's masterpiece. You are providing the Mona Lisa for the world. And it is rooted in the very gospel itself. Freely we have received, freely we should give. To embrace a stranger is to embrace the gospel. And literally is to embrace Jesus Christ himself. I hope I've challenged you a little bit to think about. And I hope you'll study more about these angels. I hope they'll put a little bit of a slight weirdness in your moment. To think again about what it is to be who you are. Because we as Christians are called to hospitality, to love the stranger, to reach out, to embrace a stranger, is to embrace the gospel. Pray with me. Father, we love you and we praise you today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he loved us when we were afar off. Thank you that he died for us when we were still in our sin. We were completely hopeless, with no intent of even turning his way. He died for us just for the chance to bring us into the family. Father, my prayer is that you would fill each of us with the Spirit in such a way that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we would see those who are around us who might not fit in and intentionally reach out to them, intentionally love them as the stranger, to be a blessing to them, and to fulfill your direct expectation to practice hospitality. Father, may we do it in the name of Jesus, in the name of the gospel. To you be all glory and power and praise, Lord. In the name of Jesus, all who agree say, amen. We're going to sing a song here, and if there's something that you need to respond with, go ahead and stand up together. I want to ask you to do that. You can meet with one of us or meet with us afterwards. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. But whatever you do, be blessed today. Let's sing together.
I stand to praise you, but I fall to my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame. Make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. Your spirit moves right through me like a mighty rushing wind. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. Light the fire my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. So light the fire in my heart again. So light the fire in my heart. Again.
Be dismissed with this blessing. May you remember the rich blessing of being welcomed as a stranger yourself, first to a believer in Jesus, but ultimately into God's marvelous grace. As you have freely received, may you intentionally and freely give. Let us go forth to embrace strangers and to practice hospitality. God bless you. Go in peace.